Good morning. My name is Kelly Fain, and I will be reading the scripture verse for us today. Buckle up. Matthew 10, verse 8. Freely you have received, freely give. Do it one more time. Freely you have received, freely give.
Thank you, Kelly. I realize if you're visiting or you're new to Trinity, you're like, what was that? Context, we have been in the Gospel of John where the average passage has taken about 5 minutes to read. So to go from a sermon passage to take minutes to read, it's six words. It's kind of a little bit of a shock. If you're a regular here, we have paused our series on John for the summer, and we'll pick that up in the fall, which will run the entirety of next school year. But right now, we're looking for 4 weeks. We're going to be kind of looking at this whole question of how does generosity affect us in all aspects of our lives. So that's why this week we're an umbrella concept is generosity is an entire lens. After these 4 weeks for the summer, we're going to be looking at the book of Joshua, very action-packed, very dynamic set of narratives in the story of Israel's entrance into the Promised Land. But in particular this week, just as we start with a question of generosity, I just wanted to give you some context. I had a Discovering Jesus group early in the days of Trinity's formation. If you're new to here and as a congregation, we started as a church plant. So as we started 29 years ago, we were 10 couples. And as we were gathering and we were starting to introduce people, we were getting people, we were leading them to Christ, had this kind of Discovering Jesus group, and I had these three men. All of them kind of significant roles, and one guy's in insurance, one guy's an attorney, one guy's in software. Smart, bright guys. As you started to get into the question of faith, pretty deep questions, struggling with questions of evil, even getting to grappling with some of the intense issues of personal life, their own thought life, sex, purity, things like that. We got to the question of giving. We met and had a study group where we met. I remember it was when CRISPRs used to exist. Those of you who are old Lakeland people remember CRISPRs was over here on Kentucky. We were meeting at CRISPRs. We were talking and just led into the idea of what does it mean to be generous and how do we think about money through the biblical lens? That was the last time we met. The next week, all three of them had reasons they didn't want to meet anymore. So I want you to recognize that I know vividly this is the proverbial third rail. You can talk about sex, you can talk about thought life, you can talk about marriage, work, career, ambition, idols of the heart, you can talk about all kinds of things. You start talking about money and people get really nervous. Or they just get very closed. So I want you to know, I know that. I want you to know, I've lived that. So an aspect of my life before Jesus was very, very possessive of anything that was mine. Greed was a big motivator. I've told stories of all the trouble I got into. I don't even know how to measure how much it wasn't a thrill-seeking. It was a pursuit of money. So knowing and recognizing that, the power money can have in the human heart, the question we have for you in the outline that really kicks this whole thing off is, do you believe that generosity is good for you? Even specifics, like when the church or a church leader or a ministry leader talks to you about giving to their ministry, do you hear primarily, I want you to do something for me? Because if that's what you hear, you didn't hear the message. Generosity is God saying he wants you to do something that's good for you. Because it's reflective of how he is. He is the God who gives everything. And if you and I were made in his image, what does it mean for us not to be this kind of people? What does it mean for us to be this kind of people? As open-handed and as especially as open-hearted as he is. So that's really, when we talk about the idea of generosity as a lens, and notice Jesus gives you a very fundamental frame in this verse. Something has happened to you, from him, and then as a consequence, as an overflow, as an impact, as a byproduct of something happening, God working in your life, then something happens out of your life and out of my life. That's a biblical understanding of the lens of generosity. Okay? So if you want to follow along, the three steps we're going to look at is that I recognize, and I think Jesus recognized, this is a challenging call. We're going to look at just what does it mean that we can struggle with this. Secondly, we're going to look at what is absolutely the most amazing gift, undeniably, hands down, no comparison. The Apostle Paul will write, if you do the daily Bible reading plan, on Friday we were in 2 Corinthians 8, tomorrow we'll be in 2 Corinthians 9, and 2 Corinthians 9, your call to worship is going to end with thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And if you're new to the church, you're new to the faith, what does that mean? Because everything you and I would do is an echo of what he did first. And then lastly, that echo, what does it do? It goes way beyond surface conduct. It goes way beyond budgets and duties. It goes to your heart. It actually goes to a transformation of everything about you, how you think about all things, all of life, your whole perspective. And that's really the goal. And if I can give you an image, you might be this person, have you received an engagement ring? You might be the one who's offered one of those things, or you might just be somebody that you've seen it happen. Have you ever seen a woman receive an engagement ring and shrug? I hope not. What is the typical response? I mean, it's the picture, you know, you got to get the picture, you know. There's all the conspicuous, there's the amazement. And is the point of the stare that it's about you? Or is it about the love you're in? And that as you are entering into a love that hopefully is going to grow and overflow in immeasurable ways to an eternal future, that's what I hope happens. That you would stare at the ring that Jesus would put on your finger. And because of that love, everything else changes, okay? So let's start with this idea of recognition of the challenging call. How can we struggle to be genuinely generous or to accurately measure it? Why do I say generously? Because of the passage that we're in. Notice there's two moves, receive, give. And I would say the one way we can struggle is the concept of the freely give is notice the word freely. Because what can happen is you can give, but your teeth are gritted. And you're like, ugh, I'm supposed to do this. And you're not genuinely in your heart celebrating. I was raised in the church. So for those of you who have not been raised in the church, this might be a hard concept to think about. I was around giving my whole life. So my parents were steadfast and resolute in whatever they did. Money was tight. And I can remember instances when my dad sat us down at the kitchen table and said, hey, I want you to know, if we do the math on this month, my paycheck and tithing and the bills don't add up. So we're going to pray. And my dad would have me and my brother and my mother at a kitchen table, and he would lead us in prayer, and then right in front of us, he would write the tithe check. I mean, that's what he would do. That's what was modeled for me. Now, I wasn't catching in my early childhood that was my dad's heart for Jesus and my dad's heart to trust the Lord and to see that he would provide, and he always did. I mean, my childhood is full of incidences where financial unexpected things happened after my dad had shown us the math and said, this is not going to work by human standards, but we're going to tithe anyway. And he would do it. And we would pray, and God would provide. What I saw with unconverted eyes, what I saw was duty. So that's what I grew in. I grew in a sense of, well, this is what you're supposed to do. You should do this. And somehow it might work out someday, but you should do this. So my lens for giving was the gritted teeth. Even after I was converted, it was years before I really grew up with the help of my best friend to kind of blow off the categories of just a number and a percentage to get to a larger heart, a joy, a celebration, a freedom, almost recklessness. Some people have looked at it that way, or to think, what are you doing? But if I saw the sense of duty, and that's all I saw, then the word freely was not in my heart. Give was in my heart, not freely. How is it in your heart? And now, again, let's get this off of Trinity. I mean anywhere. To give to Visti, to give to Parker Street, to give to a Woman's Choice, to give to Lighthouse Ministries, to give to Salvation Army, to give to a missionary, a campus outreach staff member, a church planter. Do you give anywhere you give? Is it freely? Or is it just, it's give? And it's kind of inside. Here's the way you can measure it. Your muscles are tense. You're uptight about it. And you're not joyful and free. You're not glad. You're actually, if you were honest about it, you're reluctant. That's one side of that. The other side is, do you believe that all that you have was freely received? Remember, we've quoted this only recently, but let me take you back to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Remember the Apostle Paul said, who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? In other words, the half of Jesus, how is this a challenging call? When Jesus says, freely you've received, you think asterisk. Well, kinda, I receive, but I've done a lot. I mean, I've done this. I've come from nothing, and I've lived in the tiny little square room of a house, and then I have grown this and built, I have built a legacy. I have achieved. I have worked hard. And you would say, nod, genuflect, yes, thank you, Lord, but you believe deeply you've done it. That's how this is a challenging call. It takes faith to believe that everything you have, God gave you. Your wits, your talent, your relational connections, the providential history that puts you in the right place at the right time to meet the right person, to receive the right training, to get the right opportunity, or to be born into the families that many of us have been born into. I mean, why was I born into a family that believed? And believed vigorously and believed genuinely. God gave me that. Why were some of you born with profound intellect? Why were some of you born with profound aptitudes toward a particular career track? It has been really fruitful. Why were some of you born with just a sense of determination and strength? Do you believe, like Romans 11, from him and through him and unto him are all things, inclusive of your whole life story? Every breath you've taken, every heartbeat you've had, every skill, every strength, every flourish, every achievement, every talent, everything that would make someone else remark, wow, do you believe you did it? And I'm not saying your lips haven't been moving and your hands haven't been acting, but do you believe that it's come from him freely? Do you see how this is challenging? Because I believe we struggle on both of those. We struggle to believe we freely received, and we struggle to freely give. Now, the parallel story I'm going to kind of thread through the remainder of this meditation is I'd like you to keep in mind a very short narrative in Mark's gospel when Jesus is in the temple with his disciples. And I just want to read it to you, and this also is only four verses. And it's in Mark chapter 12, and it says this, Jesus sat down opposite the treasury in the temple and watched people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. He called his disciples to him and said, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. They all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Now, if Jesus is right, so again, if you're not a Christian, I want to remind you of what we believe as Christians. We believe Jesus is God. So here's what was really happening. The gifts that are going to God are literally being watched by God. The people that are coming to the offering to make contributions to God, he's watching. And he's right there and he's watching with his friends. And he's saying, hey guys, watch this. Let's watch giving happen. And then let me tell you what's really happening. This woman with the two coins, she's greater than all of them. Now, is it possible, just asking, because I'm going to raise my hand, is it possible that you can misunderstand the nature of giving? Yes, I can. Because Jesus tells them right there that these people that are making the contributions, probably even his own disciples. Can you imagine if some people walked up maybe with a purse bag of gold, and they come up with gold coins, and they put it in the offering box, and his disciples gasp. They're like, holy smokes, that's like more money I've seen in my whole life. And then can you imagine if somebody comes up with a cart? They're giving so much they have to pull it on a cart. And can you imagine the disciples going, oh my gosh, look at that. And then can you imagine what they might have thought when the widow came up with two pennies? And they might have thought, oh, that's sad. Or like, that's an interruption in the flow. And then for Jesus to say, that was the great one. The great one was the poor widow. What did they miss? Okay, if you are ever a viewer of The Office, did Michael Scott miss things? If you're a viewer of The Office, if you're not a viewer of The Office, let me just say it this way. Michael Scott is the buffoon of the whole series. He is regularly the one who overestimates his own importance. He's regularly the one that confuses the public flourish with real leadership because they're not the same. And he regularly misses the point. So is it possible for people to miss the point? Yes, it is. Is it possible for you and me to miss the point on real giving? And my thesis is absolutely. Because you and I can confuse it with the greatness of the things of this world. So, how can you be short-sighted and miss the eternal lens? Because what Jesus is seeing something from a heavenly perspective. And he's definitely seeing something from a heart perspective. So for his words to say to you and me and to call us to greatness, notice he may not call you to greatness, might not be saying, hey, I want you to be a billionaire. But to be great is I want you to be open-handed with whatever you have. Because this woman who was open-handed with two pennies was great. What did she do? She opened her hand with what she had. So, if you can see that Jesus evaluates everyone and everything through an eternal lens, how has your giving perhaps not penetrated to that lens, that level to think about, hey, I want to think about the checks I write. Well, that's old. Now the computer allocations you make through your either swipe your card or do it through your banking or your online debit transfers. But whatever you do, do you see it with an eternal eye? Now, if you think of yourself as a Christian, I especially want to talk to you. Do you believe you're given to Jesus? Do you believe it's good for you? And do you believe that just possibly, he wants you to do more than you're already doing? All right, second big idea. How's that possible? The most amazing gift. I went to New York in the early days of Trinity's existence, and some of our core leaders went with us, and I literally would tell you that's the trip, that's the moment, that's the time when giving in my life turned a corner. I would say that what I did up until September of 1997 was I gave, and my wife and I gave, and we gave disciplined, and we were tithers. I mean, if it's, you know, whatever came in, we gave 10%. What happened in New York City was an interaction on gospel training that changed everything. And in that interaction, I would literally say, I thought about giving one way up to September of 97, and then after September 97, I thought about everything in a whole new way. And one of the trainers that was there said it this way, is that if you think about from the lens of creation, I ought to give. Tithing is a kingly tribute. It was a way of saying in the ancient Near Eastern world, you're my king. I make 100 units of something, I give you a tenth. When Abraham tithes to Melchizedek, he gives him a tenth of everything that spoils from this war. He gives him a tenth of everything he had. It's kingly tribute. By creation, I ought to give to my king who made me. By the fall, I need to give because the power of possessions can grab a hold of my heart and start to squeeze the life out of me. So to break that stranglehold, the way the things of this world can get a hold of me, I need to give. He says, but by redemption, I want to give. I ought to give, I need to give, do I want to give? And what turned that corner was a whole new meditation and perspective on the generosity of God to me in the gospel. When you see what hope is there that this can be changed, remember the gospel is not just you can be forgiven. That's half of it. But remember the other half of the gospel is you can be transformed. You can be restored back to the original design, the original image in which you and I were made. And so that the joy, then remember in the gospel, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the suffering. And what is that joy? That joy is that he would gain you and me in redemption. Because again, if you go back to that fundamental question of what do you give the person who has everything? Isn't that always the big vexing question? What do you give the person who has everything? You're like, oh, gee, I don't know. How about give them something they would enjoy? The one thing that God didn't have was us. What does redemption secure? What is the one thing he doesn't have? He does not have his lost people. What does redemption secure for him? What is the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit? The joy was the recovery, the salvation, the forgiving, and the healing, and the resurrecting of people like you and me. How much was that driven by duty? In other words, by the joy that was set before Jesus, is Jesus arms folded and saying, okay, I'll go do it? No. In fact, if you read the whole narrative of the Gospels, you'll never see that mood or disposition in the Lord Jesus. He's remarkable for his zeal, his passion, his energy, his mercy, his enjoyment of people. Remember, he's the one who tells the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost brother when he tells in Luke 15 that there's a lost sheep, and by one sheep being recovered, there's joy. And then what does he say? In heaven, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 people who need no repenting. And then there's one coin found out of the lost 10. And when the one coin is recovered, there's joy in celebrating. And he said, and there's more joy in heaven over one that repents over than those that don't need to be found. And that's why, to the Pharisees, he told the parable of the lost brother, because the lost brother runs away and there's no search. The older brother doesn't go to look for him. And then all on his own, he comes to his senses and comes back to his father. And even when he comes back to his father, all he does is he's grumpy and he complains. Because he can't stand the thought that his brother, who was so sinful, would regret it and come back. See, the Pharisees didn't understand the heart of God. Do you and I? Do you understand the heart of God, that what makes his heart beat is generosity? Not duty. What makes him sing is mercy, not obligation. He didn't save you because he had to, because he didn't have to. He would move to save people like you and me because he wanted to. Now, if he wanted to do that for somebody like you and me, when we did not deserve it, what should the impact be? The two big gifts. It's in your assurance of pardon, Titus chapter 2. And notice capture the heart of giving. And notice the level of the giving. Our great God and Savior Jesus Christ gave himself. The work of Christ to atone for us is the gift of him into our place, in the place of condemnation and punishment, to satisfy the charges of justice that should fall upon my head and upon yours. And so the miracle of God's generosity is to give himself into our place. So what is that answering? That's answering the problem of our guilt. But then there's also the problem of our wreckage, our deadness, our brokenness, our ruin. What is the answer to that gift? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or Galatians 1, or Romans 5, or so many places where this refrain comes back. And he who prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So do you notice that both of those gifts are personal? It doesn't say merely God did something for you. It says God gave himself for you on the cross and gave himself to you by the indwelling Spirit. And that gift is answering the problem of our internal void, broken, dead, empty, ruined. So again, at that trip to New York in September of 97, one of the things that he brought out, one of our trainers, was he said very simply, he said, have you ever thought about how gifts reveal not just the giver, but the recipient? Gifts don't just reveal the giver. And if somebody gives something, you know, a man gives a woman a big diamond ring and you think, wow, you know, that's generous. Or she might think, well, that's about time. You know, but what is happening is the gift of, it reveals the giver, but how does a gift reveal a recipient? If someone gives you running shoes and you're excited about it, does that say something about what kind of person you are? If someone gave you art supplies and you were excited about it, or photography equipment, would that say something about, oh, it says something about you, the recipient. You're a runner, you're an artist, you're a photographer, right? What do the gifts of God reveal about us? Oh, God has to give me atoning forgiveness. That reveals me as guilty and condemned. God gives me the life-giving Spirit. And what does that reveal about me? That I'm empty and dead. Do you think about the gifts in both directions? Do you think about the gifts of what they say about God? Do you think about the gifts in terms of what the gifts say about you? What am I without Jesus? Now that would be the place where the waters are parted. And you're on one side or the other. Because you think, I don't need that. Or that's not really the gift I want. Or you realize, oh my gosh. That's the indescribable gift that Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That's the gift that saves my life and saves my soul. It saves my entire life now, and it saves my entire eternity ahead of me. Is that how you think of the gifts? Now, if you're a Christian, this is the place where that pops. And then to quote Tim Keller, do you think Jesus tithed his blood? Or do you think he gave it all? In other words, what is Jesus looking at when he's looking at the poor widow? When he's got his boys, he's got his friends, and they're looking at the poor widow, and she's putting in the offering box everything she had. Why is Jesus looking at that and saying, boys, that's amazing? Why? Because that's like him. She is living fully out the image of her maker and her redeemer. She's living the image life, because she's reflecting the love that is going to save her life. Because what was the activity that was supposed to be happening in the temple? The celebration of the atoning sacrifice every day, morning and afternoon. She's in the place of the atoning sacrifice. So just thinking about practice, is anyone possibly done more for you than Jesus? And And then has any gift you ever see, can it possibly compare to what he's put in front of you? Any body, any gift. And that's where I would say he's holy, holy, holy. He is incomparable. Why does the Lord Jesus have my heart? Because of that. The Lord Jesus has my heart. And therefore, why does he have everything I possess? Because look at him and look at the gift. So let's get quickly working out the outworkings, the transformed heart, the life, the perspective. How is the call to generosity actually an amazing opportunity? Because what happens, I would say it this way, is God's radical giving revolutionizes how I experience generosity and now how I start to offer it. So remember I mentioned I told you I was in a grid of duty, and all I thought about was I should give, and I was dutiful and disappointed my wife and I were doing it. And so after we go to that training and my best friend starts talking to me, he said, he asked the question, have you ever thought about giving more than 10%? And I had to admit through gritted teeth, no, I've never thought about it. And he's like, why not? And I'm like, crap. Because I'm worldly, fearful, petty, and selfish. Pride and unbelief. Why don't I give more? I don't believe that it will really be good. And somehow I believe it pridefully should be mine. And so with the loving application of the challenge from my friend, my wife and I made the audacious move. We increased our giving to 10.5%. We really did. And immediately, we felt absolute such no impact to all the things we were afraid that were going to happen, that we jumped it radically all the way to 11%. But then, you know what we did? We kept going. And then we nudged it to 14. And then we nudged it to 15.5%. And then went to, if I remember one time, I don't know why, but 17% felt audacious. And then we got all the way to 20. We have so much fun. And I mean this. I cannot think of one contribution we've made that we've ever regretted. What does it mean to freely receive? Everything we have has been given to us. What does it mean to freely give? Freely give is actually one of the places where you think about an ambition. Now we're trying to figure out, can we get beyond 20? I mean, we've had obligations because there's things called kids, and there's school, and there's college, and there's weddings, and I respect all those things. Holy smokes, there's grad parties. The budgets for graduation party. I mean, when I think about the things that can ask for your assets, I recognize those things. My wife and I have lived them. But we have never regretted doing what we've done in giving. Not once. And I mean it. The more we've entered into it, the more privileged we feel. We don't feel deprived. Not at all. We do not feel deprived. What we feel is amazed. We feel blessed. If there's ever regrets, there's times like, man, if only we could give more. But finitude, God's limits, his providence in our life, the responsibilities, the call we have. But notice, when Jesus knew the truth about the widow's gift, I want you to think about some. How does our world measure greatness? You got to have some key factors. You need wealth. You need status. You need beauty. You need achievements. So in other words, our world says to be great, you got to have those things. And then notice what Jesus says. She doesn't have any of those. I mean, she certainly doesn't have status. She's a widow, which means she has no romantic prospects. So she's by herself. Who knows how hard her life might be? She says 2 pennies is all she has. And now notice, she certainly doesn't have achievements. And she certainly does not have worldly power. So if Jesus says she's great, what does that say about our mind that we got to have those things to be great? Because it seems what this is a revolution. This is a revolution. It's like Jesus saying, you know what? You could be great. You know how? With whatever you have. Anybody can be great with anything because of anyone. Because whatsoever you have, here's the big move from this to that. Can you be generous with your attitude toward a classmate? They've snubbed you. They've been rude to you. Can you be generous? Why can you be generous? Because how generous has God been to you when you were unworthy? My wrongs toward him are greater than any human's wrongs toward me. If he can be gracious in his attitude toward me, can I be gracious? Spouses, can you be generous in your attitudes toward one another? Siblings, can you be generous in your attitudes, your words toward one another? Can you be generous with your time? Can you be generous with your affection? Can you be generous with your advice? Can you be generous with your expertise? Can you be generous with your money? Can you just be generous? And it doesn't matter what it is, because whatever it is, you understand, I received it. I can be generous with my faith. Oh, someone does not have any faith. I have faith. Can I be generous with it? Can you be generous with your prayer life? I'm going to pray for people who don't deserve it. I'm going to pray for people who are just like I was. God has been freely, he has given to me. With whatsoever it is, can I freely give? Reflecting on this passage, not Matthew, but the Mark 12 passage, I looked back in my journal. This is what I wrote when we were doing CBR journaling. It fits with Jesus' gospel that grace overturns the assumptions of our world. It fits with Jesus' gospel that grace overturns the assumptions of our world. Dying to bring life, losing to gain victory, giving to gain what can never be lost. Our God and Savior created the universe from nothing and then freely gave it to us, his image bearers. He made a nation from an old barren couple. He empowered tiny armies to conquer empires. In Christ, he graciously fed thousands from a few scraps of food. And he did two unthinkable things in giving himself to save us, in that one, he died as a traitor to save real traitors, and two, he came back from death. So giving is really one of the truest powers in the entire universe because it's in the very heart of God. It only makes sense that by the most genuine gifts, however obscure, that he has revealed an opportunity that is wide open for anyone. Consider how this tramples our world's traditional concepts of power. It tramples them underfoot. No longer must one have power to gain even more, for the smallest, most humble, poorest, that these would be people who can wield the very power of God by being generous. Now will I open my hand toward him the way he had his hand nailed open to save my life. Pray with me. Father, we praise you for your generosity. Who has given the way you have given? And you gave it all. The Lord Jesus, literally we sing songs about it. Jesus gave it all. And that no one has possibly done more for us than you have, Lord Jesus. And no gift can possibly compare with what you've done to atone for us and to fill our deadness with your Holy Spirit's life. Help us to learn and grow what it means to believe that everything we have has been freely received. And then from your generous giving to turn and change and transform us to freely give. That by creation we ought to and by fall we need to, but that by redemption we would want to. Give our time, our money, our skills, our affection, our prayers, our heart, our soul, our lives. That as you've opened your hand toward us, Lord Jesus, help us to open our hands toward you. In Jesus' name, amen.